We are continuing with our study in the Gospel of John. We are still in chapter 4, the bulk of the interaction between Jesus and the woman at the well we've covered. And so with that in mind, we're going to pick it up as Jesus' disciples return in verse 27 of chapter 4. So turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 27 through 42. Don't know that we'll get all of those done today, but we might. We'll just see how it works out for us. So right now, I'm really looking for somebody that can read for us those verses, 4, 27 through 42.
While the disciples were urging him, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat and all about it." So the disciples said to him, "Anyone brought something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, 'There are yet 4 months and comes the harvest'? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true: one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there for 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world."
Okay, well, let's go back to verse 27. Now, Barry, what version were you reading out of? Okay, so the ESV, how did it start verse 27?
Just then his disciples came back.
Just then. The NASB, New American Standard, said at this point. Yep, at this, thank you, point. Somebody's got NIV, I know. What does it say? Just then, so same thing. What else do we have in here? What other versions? Any? New King James? And so they're borrowing from each other. I don't know if they're borrowing, but they're coming to the same conclusion. So, when you read those words, what do you think the timing was? Because we're talking about his disciples coming. It says, just then or at this point. Yeah. Go back up to verse 26. Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you and he am he." It's at this point, it's when he's making this announcement, here come these guys that he sent off to Dillon's to get some lunch. And so there they are. And what was their reaction when they came back at this point?
They were amazed.
They were amazed. Mix how many different fonts in one word. They were amazed. And what do you suppose was amazing them?
He was talking to that woman.
That's certainly a part of it. I mean, John even brings it out. Yet they didn't say, why are you speaking to her, or what do you seek? You know, they came, here he is having this interaction with a woman, and in a verse we're going to see, she leaves her water pot and departs. But they're kind of amazed. And probably one of the things that they were amazed at was also his proclamation of being the Christ, of being Messiah, of being the Anointed One. Remember, that's what Christ means, and that's the Greek version of Messiah, which means Anointed One. And so, excuse me, they didn't ask those questions, John pointed out, but they're also hearing from Jesus' mouth for the first time. Now, is this new news to them that he's the Messiah? Stretch your memory back to some previous messages, lessons in here. I should have looked this up. But if we go back to chapter 1, somewhere around about verse 45, we see what? Chapter 1:45. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, what? What does Philip say to Nathanael? We found him. We found the one that Moses and the prophets talked about. Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. And of course, Nathanael, you know, has his reaction that's famous. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? But the point is, these guys were at least suspicious, if not convinced, that this guy who came, that this prophet John, I mean, we call him John the Baptist, but he truly indeed was a prophet, and it was clear to the countryside he was a prophet. This prophet John had said, he's greater than I am. He's the Lamb of God. He's coming to take away the sins of the world. So we've had others say it, but there's an amazing thing that happens here. Jesus is himself proclaiming it for the first time publicly that's recorded, at least. And he does it with this Samaritan woman when these guys aren't there to hear the whole interchange. They apparently come in just as he's making this announcement at the end. And so here they are. They didn't ask any of the normal questions. They asked some abnormal questions in a little bit, but they didn't ask any of the normal ones. I guess they're also normal questions, but kind of off topic, if you will. So as we go down through this, the next thing that happens after they come back and they're amazed and they're basically quiet. They're quietly amazed because they don't ask any questions. What happens next? Verse 28, what happens? She left. And she did like many of us. But maybe there's more reason for it in this case. How many times have you gone to get something in the house and later on you find yourself coming back going, what was I doing? You know, where the errand remains incomplete. Well, she does that. Now, there may be more reason for it than this may be. We don't know. Did she just space it off or did she have an intention? And you could guess either way. But she left her water pot. I mean, she went there on an errand basic to life. Got to get water every day. And she takes off without her water pot. Why might we surmise she did that? We want to be careful not over guessing at what's in the scriptures or why things happen, but it's worth thinking about just a minute. Why might she leave the water pot? These are just mites. She intended to come back. In other words, this is more important than the errand. I'll finish it later. Conscious thought. What else? What's some other possibilities? What's that? She's pretty stunned, and I think she probably was. I'm not saying that's the only reason she might have left the water pot, but she might have been so taken with what happened that she had a new errand that overshadowed the other one, and so she just took off. She'd make better time not lugging that water pot full of water back along the way. What else? There's one other possibility that I read. Yeah, Jesus said, give me some water. He still didn't have any water. She might have left him the pot, so if he was still thirsty, at least had the ability to get some water because he didn't have anything to draw with. And here's these disciples who came back. They've got food, but I'm sure that they didn't have any bottled water at Dillon's that day. So, you know, here's an opportunity for them to get some water and to have their meal around this well. Who knows? I mean, honestly, we don't know. Any of those are possibilities. But she left the water pot, and what does she do? besides just leave the water pot? Sort of. That's real close. She does go off to town, and she does testify. That's pretty clear. It does stop short, though. She doesn't come up and say, I found a Christ, does she? She does testify about one thing. She said to the men, and of course she didn't even really see, it really isn't even a direct testimony. I wrote something at work this last week, and my boss said, that's kind of Middle Eastern. You talked all around it, but you never really said it. That's a little bit what she is Middle Eastern, and that's what she did here. She comes and she says, come see. She doesn't say, you wouldn't believe what I saw in this guy. But she says, come see this man, because you need to see him that told me all I've ever done. And then she doesn't say, and I'm convinced he's the Christ. She asks a question. It couldn't be the Christ, could it? Now, he's proclaimed it. But she's there and she goes to the men and asks the question. What's unusual about this, what she does here? Women don't go rushing to men for interaction. If you want the community as a woman in this culture to interact with something that you have, you take it to your husband, and your husband takes it to the city gates. If you don't have a husband, you find another male relative that can go take your issue. Now, I don't mean even to hint at crassness here, but this is a woman who is used to having interactions with men. She's probably not intimidated by the culture. I mean, if you think about it for a minute, everybody knew in town that she was not living with her husband, and that she had had many husbands. So, not trying to be crass at all. I mean, it's just going to be, you're going to live in smaller communities in this area, even in a big city, in your little niche. People are going to know about you. It's just, they didn't have TV to distract them. They had you to watch. So, that's what they did, I'm sure. But, so, she doesn't come because, frankly, I had this happen at work this last week too. Somebody had an idea and they oversold it. They told me that, boy, we just make these two mouse clicks and this program will do all this stuff for you. Well, when I got the chance to have them show it to me, they talked a lot but didn't show me anything. And then when we got to the point of talking about it, it really didn't do everything that they had kind of told me earlier. Now, to be very, very fair, I think they'd forgotten everything that they'd had in the first conversation with me. But anyway, so I'm really not mad at anybody, but in my mind, I got sold something much bigger than what it turned out to be. And what happens when somebody oversells something? Well, sometimes you make a sale, but often if somebody can walk up to it and go, and I remember one time when Ruth and I were very young and foolish enough to think about buying a new car, we went and looked at one and they advertised it had all the features. You know, this is a fully loaded car with everything. Yeah, it was fully loaded, as a salesman told us that we got a chance to look at it. It has four windows and four wheels, you know. It was as plain as you could make it, but they're kind of hyping it up. And he said, that's just to get you in here. And I said, fine, and we left. And, you know, that's a reasonable reaction to somebody that's going to treat you that way, because what else are they going to sell you that way? Well, here's this woman. She could have come and oversold her conclusions very easily. I found the Christ. Let me get this straight. You're the woman that's had five husbands and you're living with a guy now. You have a very sullied reputation and you're the one that God's going to come to. So I'm going to trust your judgment. But she doesn't do that. Whether it's directed by the Holy Spirit, I don't know. I can't read more into it than what's there. But she takes an entirely different approach. You've got to come see this. You come make your mind up. This guy told me everything I'd ever done. I'm wondering if that might mean he's the Christ. And so she doesn't oversell it. She invites them to come do their own discovery. And so they went out of the city and were coming to him. So here they are. They go, okay, you know, this is it was effective. Now, was it effective because of what I just said, that she took a good approach, or was it effective because the Holy Spirit? Well, maybe both to some extent. I don't know, but they did come and it was effective. And you remember back in the movie days, in the meantime, you know, well, that's what we've got here. Meanwhile, The disciples were urging him. Who's him? And what did they urge him to do? Eat. You were so hungry, you sent us off to buy groceries. And so does Jesus eat? No. And so, but he said to them, I have food to eat that you don't know about. How did his disciples react to that? Yeah, who went and got him a cheeseburger? What is he? Where did he get this food? Do you realize that they're going through the same scenario about food that the woman went through with the water? Jesus is talking about spiritual things and about the satisfaction he's received from this spiritual activity by doing what the Father has sent him to do, by giving out this testimony about himself being the Christ, and reaching down and touching this woman in her life. That has overshadowed any hunger he had. That has been more satisfying than if he had satisfied his hunger. And so he's talking about this spiritual blessing that's come upon him that makes it unimportant, and they don't get it. They're trying to figure out how he got something in his belly when he didn't. So the disciples were saying to one another, no one brought him to eat, did he? And Jesus said to them, so he cuts to the chase a little quicker with them. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. So then he goes on and does some teaching out of that. But if you go back up to that, when he said, I have food to eat you don't know about, you could easily, and I don't want to read into Jesus things he didn't say, but you could easily connect then and say, these guys don't yet understand the satisfaction and the way that comes from doing spiritual work, that comes from bringing the message of Jesus Christ, his Messiahship, his forgiveness of sins to people, how that they do not understand how that overshadows the physical side of living. Things like hunger become unimportant in light of that. He's just saying, he may be saying even more than just, you know, you guys just don't understand everything about what satisfies me. He may be saying, you don't understand what kind of satisfaction you too could have if that was your focus. So as it goes on, then says in verse 35, do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes a harvest? He's talking about the physical harvest. He's looking around, taking them down that road. He says, behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They are white for harvest. And already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. What is the point of all this passage? There's a number of points in these verses. Let's see if we can see them and pull them out. What's one that you see? Okay. And that's true. We ought to talk about this a little bit. And that one is that he's referring to lost souls, people who need the message. What else can we say about the fields being ripe for harvest?
They're ready.
Yes, that's exactly the point we didn't want to miss in that. This is harvest time. This isn't time to start planting so we can harvest later. And he goes on to say that. You know, the one who plants and the one who harvests, they both share together in their work, is what he's going to say before it's done. But it's ready. It's time. What else does he talk about in this passage? The reapers, are receiving wages. They're being paid. You know, this is a time he's looking to them saying, you know, in the book of Matthew, when he does a Sermon on the Mount, He talks about, you know, don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth where things rust away and things get stolen, things disappear, this physical stuff goes away. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. And that's what he's talking about. This is a time for people in the midst of this harvest to earn eternal wages, to earn a satisfaction as well as reward from the Father himself. I'm certain that's what's intended. As a result of being faithful to take this message and help with the harvest. And so he says, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you've not labored. So he's basically saying, the time is ripe, but you weren't the one that made it ripe. So who has done the laboring? What's that? Okay. This is going to be a broad way of saying this, but John the Baptist is one. We've got all the prophets that have come ahead, have laid the foundation for this moment. All of history, as Jesus himself will say, as they said when they first met Jesus. We found the one, which we looked at it earlier, that Moses and the prophets have talked about. I mean, there's a lot that's gone into this moment. History has been driving toward this as one of the pinnacle moments in all of creation's time. Got another even more pinnacle moment coming at the end times, but what else? Jesus has already laid some groundwork. Nope. Right now, as a matter of fact, Paul has would be on the other camp. He's laboring, but not on behalf of people being saved yet. Yeah, he's still Saul. Who else? Well, we'd have to say God the Father. I mean, if you start reading some of the things like we studied in Ephesians, you were chosen before the foundation of the world began. So, I mean, he's seen this moment, been leading toward it. The Holy Spirit is a necessary player for people to understand the message. So, you know, there's just a lot of other work and workers that have been active leading up to this time when these apostles are going to be allowed to go through these moments where the church is birthed and then reap in this big harvest. Some of the reaping will occur before Jesus' death on the cross, most of it after. And they're going to be key players in gathering in this harvest. And so he's really doing several things here. I mean, one is, do you only pay if you're farming, and apparently in this era, you paid people to plant for you and you paid people to reap for you, at least some farmers did that. Do you only pay the guy that gathers in the harvest? No, you've got to pay both ends of this. Do you give all the credit for your yield to the guy that went out and drove the combine? No. I mean, so he's saying a part of this is, don't get big-headed. He's not really come out and saying this, but it's clearly a part of the message. You're not the key players here by yourselves. You may be key players at this moment, but there's been a lot come into this, and it's part of an intentional, long-going set of work that's done by other people who also were very, very instrumental in leading up to these moments. Comments, thoughts so far? Okay. Well, let's go ahead then and pick it up with verse 39. So just to kind of make sure I haven't talked so much you've forgotten what's happened here. They come back right when he's announcing that he's the Messiah to this Samaritan woman. She goes away. They have their little interaction about food and what really satisfies him and what his purpose and function is. And she goes out and tells these men what's happened and about the interaction, suggests they go check it out. And verse 39, from that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. So her testimony was effective, and they did believe because of that. And her testimony was, he told me all the things I have done. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. So Jesus didn't just say, well, hi, I'm glad you know I'm Messiah, here I go. He stayed, he invested in them, he interacted with them. We don't really know any specifics about what happened, other than he stayed with them 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. So the transition occurs here that, yes, she gave a testimony and they believed because of it, but after they interacted with Jesus, the interaction with him was far more meaningful than her testimony about the miracle he did of telling her everything she'd done. And that's a transition that everybody who gives a testimony of Christ would be intending for. The purpose of the testimony, you know, if you go clear back to what we read in chapter 1, when you have the interchange between Philip and Nathanael, Philip isn't saying, you know, I found the Christ, go back to sleep under the tree. What Philip says to him is, I found the Christ, come on, get involved. You've got to get interactive with him. You've got to meet him, and you too should be a part of following him. And that's really the purpose, and that's what happens here. It transitions just in 2 days where Jesus is the key player, not this testimony of the woman. And that's what we all ought to be striving for as we testify about Christ. Are you going to say something? Okay. I just got this thing out of the corner of my eye, and I thought that was a hand going up. So, thoughts, comments? Pretty simple story about Jesus and what happened as a result of this interaction with the Samaritan woman. Well, let's go on. Let's pick it up in verse 43 and just read 43 through 45 for right this moment. Who would do that for us?
After the 2 days, he went forth from there into Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they themselves also testified.
Okay. So he goes into Galilee. If we were looking at the map of Israel, got the coast, Galilee, Samaria, and Judea. Very, very crude, terrible map. But where's Nazareth? Which one of these three blocks? Up here in the Galilee area. And of course, you've got seas along here and so on, Jordan River. And Samaria was this area in the middle, and Judea was the lower area. And in Judea is where you have Jerusalem. Probably mislocated everything I put on there, but that's all right. You understand where I'm headed. So here's Jesus after 2 days in Samaria, because that's where he started. He left to go to Galilee, right? Isn't that where we backed up when he was baptizing? Okay. So he went forth there into Galilee, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. What's that all about? Well, they did. They did kill all the prophets in Jerusalem, basically. If you go back through history, prophets generally were treated very badly. And we've talked about some of that. They burned some. They sawed some in two. They did terrible things to prophets. And, you know, it even fits in with the parable that you'll find in the scriptures about, you know, the guy that owned the wine press, and he kept sending around his servants. Well, that's the prophets. But eventually he had sent his son, and they killed the son. Well, that's Jesus. So, yeah, they had mistreated the prophets, and they're going to mistreat Jesus. But even something more poignant that if we were looking at the history of Jesus, and I don't know if this is in John or not. I'm having trouble remembering. But he goes to Nazareth and does some reading for them. Remember that? And the reading is about the Messiah. And he said, and he reads and he sits down and he's in the synagogue and he sits down and says, this day this scripture has been fulfilled in your presence. And they clearly understood he just claimed to be Messiah, and they grabbed a hold of him. We're going to push him off a cliff. Holy Spirit intervened and he passed through them. He just kind of blended in with the crowd and they lost him. Don't know exactly how, but that's what that's the general thing that happened, is they just lost him amongst themselves. And I don't know if the Spirit made him invisible, befuddled them. I don't know what happened. But bottom line, what Jesus is saying here is that, you know, you have less honor the closer you get to home. And some of you probably experienced a little of that.
Well, essentially what they said was, we know you're dead. You played football with
kids. Yeah, you're common with us. You're one of us. You grew up around here. We know you. And so they were unable to see past that. And he was unable to do things in their midst, the scripture says, because of their what? Lack of belief. But so he goes into these Galileans, though, and despite the fact that he testified about that, when he came into Galilee, what did they do? What's that?
Welcome.
Yeah, they welcomed him. They received him. So he's apparently far enough away from Nazareth that that isn't the main influence. But they had another influence that helped them believe. And what was that? Miracles he'd done where? Jerusalem. They'd been in Jerusalem. They were part of the millions that were gathered when Jesus emptied the temple single-handedly, upset the main economic force in the area for at least a period of time. And so they had seen the miracles, and they'd been at the feast, and so they did welcome him. Now, he does go to Cana, which isn't very far from Nazareth, if you recall. So let's pick that up in verse 46 through the end of the chapter. All right, so Jesus is again entering Cana. And we're reminded of the first miracle. And that, of course, was the water to wine. And there was a royal official. What does that mean? What is a royal official? Thoughts? Well, we don't know who it was, but royal officials are Romans. You know, John's been pretty specific that if we're talking about somebody from the Jews, he talks about Jews, he talks about Pharisees, talks about a lot of people. But when we talk about royal, I mean, there isn't any question the governing people here are Romans. So we've got a Roman official in my opinion at least, his son was sick at Capernaum, which is also, you know, primarily a Roman town. And so when he had heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him, Capernaum. I don't know exactly where Capernaum is. Very top of Galilee, okay. So thank you for adding that. And so, I mean, this wasn't just across town. he had to come from another city, and he went to him and was imploring him to come down and heal his son. Now, from our history in the book of John, was Jesus known for healing? I mean, we know from the rest of the Gospels that he did a lot of healing, but John, this is really the first healing that John stops and talks about. And so, for whatever reason, this official is convinced that if Jesus is willing, this boy can be saved, and that's the only hope this boy has in this official's eyes. Because, I mean, he talks about it like, come before he dies. Like, you know, if you don't come, this is how it's going to turn out. What's Jesus' response? What's that? No, there's a response earlier than that. Look at what happens. What's that? Well, there's even something that happens before that. Yeah, he says, you people, if you don't see signs, you're not going to believe. And so what's his point? Do you think the official believed that Jesus could heal his son? Yeah, so is he talking to this official? Well, the only possibility is that he's talking to the official about, you believe I can heal, do you believe I'm the Christ? I mean, that's a possibility, but it doesn't come out here, so I don't want to add that in here. He's looking at the rest of these people going, you Galileans, I'm still a little too close to home. Here's a sign. You're going to believe now? By the way, and then he goes ahead, and what does he do? He tells the man, go, your son lives. This is one of those where Jesus doesn't go do anything from miles away. I mean, we don't even have in this interaction that, you know, if a doctor's going to deal with you and you're miles away, he's going to say, well, okay, I'll send some medicine. What's the address? And whose name? You know, there isn't any of that going on that's recorded at least. So Jesus from a distance heals this boy. So what's the sign to the local people?
That this is Jesus. This is the Messiah.
But what's their evidence?
Because of the signs that he's performed.
Does the local people get to see?
Nope.
It's going to take some time. What the local people see is this man came believing Jesus claimed to do a miracle for him, and that man believed enough when Jesus said, there isn't any more we need to do, your son's going to be fine, and so the guy leaves. It's going to be some time. That was, frankly, any charlatan could have done that at this point. When the guy got home, if it was a charlatan, son's going to be dead if he truly was about to expire from this illness. But a charlatan could have done that. Jesus, in a sense, withheld the short-term sign for them. We don't even know if word ever got back. John knew it because he knows about what happens with the servants and that. How did John know it? We don't know. So we don't know if the people at Cana ever found out. Now, I think they did. I mean, I think it would be unreasonable to think that the word didn't get around. But for a while, you know, it's going to take a while before they hear the results of this miracle. So this is really a strong sign of faith, and I think it's even a testimony to the kind of faith Jesus is looking these folks around Cana in the eye saying, this is the kind of faith you need, where you don't have to see it with your eyes to believe it, but you just know that the presence of God is here, working in your midst, responding to this presence as Messiah eventually. So
this is a Roman royal official. If his word had not been true, probably would have turned
out. Oh my. Yeah, I probably wouldn't have lived through that if he'd have been a charlatan. He'd have been in a hurry to leave town. Okay, he's headed to Capernaum. We're going back to Judea. You know, would have been one of those kinds. Good point. Good point. Other comments? That's an excellent point. So he meets his slaves and he discovers personally very quickly that his son is recovering nicely and that it occurred at the moment Jesus said that you go ahead and go. Your son's going to be fine. What else happens in the life of this Roman official? What's that? That's right. Thank you. Don't mean to stretch your tired voice. That's right. His whole household. You know, the result of this is what Jesus' miracles were all about, was so that people would believe, and he and his whole house believed. And this, again, a second sign Jesus performed when he came out of Judea into Galilee. So, I don't know if the sacrament means a wedding at Cana, or on his way we have the Samaritan woman at the well. So if we go back to the theme of John's book, what have we seen that shows the godness, the deity, the powers of God existing in Jesus Christ in this chapter?
This is also proof that, you know, Jesus, well, I am a Jehovah's Witness that works for me, who doesn't even believe Jesus.
Yeah, he's just... Yeah, he's just a man. Yeah, in the Jehovah's Witness world.
All the Muslims I work with, they just think he's a prophet. But this says that Jesus is the Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
And then the other Catholic, my lead person at work, my right-hand man, I asked him yesterday if he was saved, or Friday, if he was saved, and he held out his cross. He said, I don't go nowhere without this. I said, well, that's not going to save you.
Mm-hmm.
And this, it just verifies that Jesus is the Messiah.
Mm-hmm. It does.
No,
you're right on track. And we're just talking about the evidences of that and so on. And
I believe.
Yeah.
We have proof that we can be saved also and resurrected.
Mm-hmm. Well, and you know, you believe that because you interact with them. That's one of the things that happened in this chapter that we've looked at. One of them is that when these men came and interacted with Jesus in the town of Sychar in Samaria, you know, it wasn't very long before they're past the testimony and they're gobbling up Jesus to the point they say, stay. And when they said stay, do you think they had in mind 2 days? No. No, you stay. You know, what kind of a house would you like for us to build for you? I mean, I don't mean they're trying to buy him off. I just mean, I'm sure that their intent was, what can we do so that you'll be an inhabitant of our community? You are Messiah. We want you here. We don't want to find out you're who you are and then you're gone. We want you. So he spent 2 days with them. And who knows what he talked to them about? Who knows what foundations he laid in their lives? But so yes, their interaction with Jesus clearly quickly showed that after they interacted, they knew that he was Messiah. What else that shows the deity of Christ? A few more things in here. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. Yeah, he obviously, I mean, even that, I don't want to diminish the miracle at all, because I am absolutely certain that Jesus, through his divine power, said, that boy's healed. But even if the boy was going to get well anyway, Jesus just simply knowing it would have been a miracle. Now, you know, so, you know, here's a real miracle that at the very moment Jesus said, your boy's fine, that occurred. What else?
Well, I think they used a woman to spread the gospel instead of men. And it changed.
Yep. Well, if you pick it up, there's two in this passage that are pretty strong. One is the woman. The other one is he used the Romans. The Jews weren't responding. He wasn't dependent on the Jews. If you guys in Galilee are not going to respond, here, I'll work through this guy. And he'd already set it up. He'd already planned it to have this guy en route with a sick kid before he ever went north. I mean, it's just like another miracle. The timing, you know, he didn't watch his clock and go, okay, they've been gone 30 minutes to the grocery store. Okay, now I want to be at this point in the conversation right here and make all that happen. It wasn't contrived in the sense that you know, he's rushing through part of this. Okay, woman, we got to get to this part of the conversation because they're about to get here and I want them to hear this. It was his orchestrating the events that you're seeing here. He had to go through Samaria. Not because he physically had to go, because that was what the plan was for his introduction of his messiahship, was through this woman. And the timing of all that. And then the timing stays here 2 days. Rolling into Cana, here comes this guy from Capernaum. Was Jesus surprised and go, "Oh, nice to meet you. Glad you're here. Who are you? What do you want?" No, Jesus knew before this ever occurred. And so we're seeing the orchestration of the events surrounding Jesus' life in detail. No surprises. Everything under control. Right.
We, like him, should believe without having been there firsthand.
Well, we have to. I mean, we weren't there firsthand. Right. So, yeah. I Jesus has multiple intended audiences, but I think there's a primary audience for all of this. And the primary audience is these 11. I could say 12. I don't know how Jesus viewed Judas during this period. I don't even know that he has all 12 of them yet. I mean, that's a little bit, I think he does, but it's not clear in the book of John. So, you know, when we look at that, Jesus had a lot of audiences and he made a big difference in a lot of people's lives. But I think what Jesus revealed in his discussion about the harvest being ripe is, this is what it's all about, guys. We're harvesters. You're harvesters. See how we harvest? It's the power in the fact that I'm the Messiah and that all of the work that's been done in the Word and in the world and through the prophets and through even clear up through the John the Baptist is all about you guys harvesting. So pay attention. We're going to do some harvesting here. And right away they're seeing what had already happened at the town of Sychar, and what's going to happen as they're coming into Capernaum Cana. All of that is showing them that all they are there is someone running a sickle. They didn't send the guy down. Jesus was at the right place at the right time by design. Trust God in the work he's doing to design this so that you can be good harvesters. And that's what's going on here. When we get to our lives, it's not different. I know I'm out of time, but I'm going to take just another minute and say this. It's not different. What things surprised you this week? They didn't surprise your Lord. What harvest does the Lord have for you? Why do I'll put it in my terms, why am I intimidated by a sense of responsibility and inadequacy when I get ready to do the harvest? He's going to send the guy from Capernaum ready. All I've got to do is swing the sickle bar, so that this harvest can take place and the grain can be reaped. And the other side of that is, why do I beat my head against the wall in areas that apparently the harvest just isn't ready? Well, it might be that it's like Jeremiah. You're going to talk and they're not going to listen, but that's your job, talk anyway. It might be that I'm stupid enough to not recognize that this is not a harvest here. But there is one over there, so go over there and do a little harvesting. So I don't know. That one's one that does baffle me, to be honest. But either one of those are a real possibility. Thoughts, comments?
Well, carry one step further. It seems to me that he's already got to the point where he was dealing with Nicodemus and this Samaritan woman, and now the Gentile Roman, that the gospel message is for everybody, not just the Jews.
Yeah. You know, and why was Peter so dense? Why were they all so dense? I mean, but, you know, the Lord, you know, that's the other thing, I guess, is encouraging. It's pretty clear. And they're going to forget that. And they will forget that to the point that God has to do some miracle with Peter and even call a special apostle named Paul to get the word out to the Gentiles. Now, eventually, John does spend most of his life in Asia, and Peter does as well. So eventually, they're going to get out there. But, you know, God's going to make up for our mess-ups. If I'm just so dense that I'm beating my head against the wrong tree and not going over here and trying to get the harvest, God will take care of that. You know, we don't have to worry about it. God will send us where he wants us ultimately. It's just easier when we get it. Let's close our word of prayer. Lord, thank you. Thank you that we can see how extremely intentional and ordered history is. It is truly his story. And it still continues to be his story. Lord, we want to be led. We want to see the intentionality that you have as you put things together. And while we may be harvesters, we may be planters, we may be servants, I don't know what role you have for each of us individually, we know that you take us to the role, and all we have to do is exercise the place you put us to be in, exercise the gifts you've given us, and do what we can see to do. We trust you to teach us and lead us and grow us, and we pray, Lord, that you're doing that as we study this book that John has written for us to explain all that Jesus said and did, and that he was indeed God in the flesh. It's in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.